Jesus says, you need to be attentive to the Word of God. So Christians need to tear free from other influences and be faithfully hyper alert as to the Word of God. You know the word heed appears 80 times in the Bible? Take heed, take heed, take heed, take heed, 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 heed. 80 times, God says. Take heed not to covenant with the Canaanites. Take heed to speak the words God puts in your mouth. Take heed to thyself, keep thy soul diligently. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. Take heed unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. I must take heed that I sin not with my tongue. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed, watch and pray. Take heed that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Hebrews 2:1. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Attention! Take heed, Jesus says. Behold, perceive, discern, determine, observe, regard, attend to. Don't be fat in the heart, heavy in the ears. Don't be sluggish, dull, unperceiving, oblivious. The charge of Jesus is you who have a good heart that receives, be attentive. Take heed what you hear. Second word is action. He goes on to say, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. We don't use that verb meet much today, M-E-T-E. But the idea is how much of your ear's capacity, how much of that room in your heart are you going to measure out and give to God? If your life is a 10-mile ride, will you give God an inch? If your life is an ocean, will you give God a bucketful, a pond, a lake? Be careful how much action you're going to take and the words that you heed, how much will you mete out for God? I heard a fellow the other day say that he estimated when he started a project in renovating an old car that it would take, he thought, 400 hours. Of his personal time, because he had an 8-to-5 job, this would be nights and weekends, he thought it would be a good 400 hours to restore that car. You know how many hours he says it took? 4,000. Every nut, every bolt, every this, every that, I just went all down to bare metals, built it back up. He gave 4,000 hours to a car. In the military, platoon sergeant may say, men, going to cost some lives to take that hill. Are you with me? Full measure of devotion. Jesus says, how much will you measure out to the Word of God? See, in this instance of grappling with words from heaven, how devoted are we? That's the question we're being asked today. How devoted are we to the words from heaven? You see, we may have to exclude some other thoughts. We may have to exclude some other imaginations. We may have to exclude other words, music, cell phone use, videos, entertainments, incomes, curtailing of some hobbies. I read yesterday, the average adult watches television how many hours a day? This is average across America, the average. 6 hours. I was surprised at first to see that youth, it was less. Teenagers, 4.5 hours a day given to television. But then I read the rest of the article, they also get 3.5 hours of cell phone. 8 hours a day to TV and cell phone. Now, how can a person rip himself free from a culture such as that so that he gives heed to the Word of God? We're going to have to exclude other thoughts, imaginations, words, music, cell phone use, videos, entertainments, income, curtailing of some hobbies. And we might have to commit to progress, investment, protection, screening, diligence, research, inquiry, peculiarity, isolation, rejection. Again, the question is, how devoted are we to discovering the truth of the Word of God? And secondly, how devoted are we to action on the truths we discovered? We have to commit to action according to what we discover. Example, early on in my Christian walk, I discovered 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. I read, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." I had to act on that. So I asked myself, what is a yoke? And what are the unbelievers? At that time, I was president of the largest social fraternity at USD. First thing I did was send off a letter to national headquarters breaking the yoke, saying I no longer can be a member of this social fraternity. Then I sent a letter to the bishop of the Roman Catholic Church here in Sioux Falls. And I said, take my name number off your rolls. Then I broke off a relationship that I had with somebody who was not born again. You see, the Word of God comes to us requiring action on our part. Another illustration, you read the scripture saying, don't be a stumbling block. So you ask yourself, is there anything in my speech, in my lifestyle, my choices that cause other Christians to be impeded in their walk for the Lord? Weaker brother, what it might be. And I had a person come knock on my door when I was living in Kingsburg at that time. It was a single person. I was a lay preacher. And a guy very humbly told me I was a stumbling block to him because at that time I was using euphemisms in my language. I would say geez instead of Jesus, golly or gosh instead of God, heck instead of hell, in my speech. And he said it was an impediment to him. So I gave it up, of course. And I don't know, in the last 40 years, I don't recall, at least I try, never to use those words because I'm not to be a stumbling block. Not and on it goes. The Bible says, look not upon the wine while it is red. Be ye not drunk with wine where it is excess. I gave up liquor. Just left it. We should be constantly doing this. You see, the whole gist of this text today is God gives you practical scripture requiring practical insight and practical action. And if you don't see and you don't do, that stops the whole gig. Why should God give you more when you haven't acted on what he's given you so far? So to those who act, they get more. To those who don't act, the very thing that they are given was taken away from them. That's the way this works, is what the Lord's explanation is. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, please. I'd like to give some scriptural illustrations now. And the first one is of the Hebrews. Letter to the Hebrews, chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 11. I know these are familiar words for some of you. But the writer to the Hebrews brings up the topic of Melchizedek. It's a great topic. Wonderful truths to share. But look what he says in verse 11, the writer. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Remember, Jesus went to his hometown, didn't do many miracles there because of the disposition of the people. It's kind of what's being said here. There's so much blessing in the doctrine of Melchizedek, but you're hard of hearing, so dull of hearing won't share it. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, by now you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews are an illustration of what not to be, a dull hearer. Who has to go back to the basic fundamental truths because he doesn't even know them, let alone extended beyond them. Another illustration of what not to be is Reuben. Let's remind ourselves, there's Abraham, he has a son Isaac, Isaac has a son Jacob, Jacob has 12 sons. Who's his oldest son? It's Reuben. Reuben, the oldest son. But Reuben gets nothing of the blessing from the patriarchal system. You know why? Because his dad says, you're weak as water. It's really something. He's one of the saddest stories to me. He's sort of like King Saul that way. Vacillating, double-minded, here, there, there. It's not that he's all bad. It's just that he's not consistent in anything. So he can't control his urges, and so he commits immorality with his father's concubine. So he's taken out of the patriarchal blessing line. But then he's confused about that, upset about this, offended with being taken out. He tries to do good things, such as he's the one who tries to save his brother Joseph from being sold off into slavery. Can't quite get it accomplished. When Joseph's off in slavery, it's he again, Reuben, who tries to make a deal, says, we'll go down with Benjamin, Dad, but if Benjamin doesn't come back, you can kill my two sons. He's just kind of an odd person. But the thing is that you see about Reuben, unstable in all his ways, inconsistent, not the kind who dwells on the Word of God, acts on the Word of God. The result is no progeny who are godly throughout all his history. You study the various other patriarchs, even Dan or Benjamin. Benjamin produced King Saul. Dan produced Samson. Half-tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh produced Gideon. You can go through, there are kings or prophets or judges coming down from all the other 11, but nothing ever, only people, progeny mentioned coming from Reuben were in Korah's rebellion. Dathan and Abiram, they were Reubenites. And so no blessing was extended beyond because Reuben was never one consistently godly. He reminds us of what we read in James chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Let a person ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Those are examples not to follow, the Hebrews, Reubenites. But I'd like now to give a number of good examples from the Scriptures. Again, Jesus is saying, good hearts receive the Word of God. Now, the purpose of hearts receiving the Word of God is to be like lamps set up on top of a bushel basket, spreading the light. And there's a discipline, man. You're going to have to not do these things, not give yourself to those things, if you're going to comprehend, get the blessing of these things. Bad illustrations, Hebrews. Bad illustrations, the Reubenites. But there are many good illustrations. First one being the Bereans. We call them the noble Bereans. Perhaps you've memorized Acts 17, verse 11. There we read of the Bereans. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, searching the Scriptures daily, whether these things be so. That's what the Lord wants. I think a second good illustration is Aquila and Priscilla, who took Apollos aside and expounded the way of God more perfectly. I think a third illustration is the Rechabites. Jeremiah chapter 35, 18 and 19. The Rechabites. Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus say the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he had commanded you, Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Blessings passed on generationally for those who have high regard for the word of God. A fourth illustration, the Ephesians. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 19. We'll start reading in verse 13. Acts 19:13. Certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. There were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, But who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of their house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. And here we go. Fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. See, they were not hearers only, but they were doers of what the Word of God said. Many of them also which used curious arts, given over to astrology and necromancy and other evil, devilish religions. They brought their books together and burned them before all men. See, somebody asked me once, I have all this rock music I don't believe in anymore. I have a yard sale. Can I sell my stuff? And I go to this text. They didn't sell. They burned. Why should we profit over that which is evil? They burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them, get this, and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You see, you respond rightly to what measure of insight you've been given. God gives you more. Here's somebody I can work with. God gives you more and more and more and more. It increased. Whatever the cost, what's 50,000 pieces of silver versus revelations from God? So, Jesus says, give attention. Secondly, take action. And thirdly, anticipate what will happen as a consequence. Anticipation is our final word. Going back to our original text, Mark 4, verse 24, Jesus said to them, take heed what you hear, attention, with what measure you meet, that's action, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Is your life stultified? Have you reached a plateau? Do you find yourself not progressing? You need to go back and visit. Am I doing all that I know is the will of God now? Get into the Word of God and ask what practical applications are there to this truth. Because we are told that the more measure you give to God, give Him a foot, give Him a yard, give Him a mile, give Him the universe of your life, He will give back more to you. See, there's quid pro quo. There's a response. There's a fitting reaction to the action. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, no insight, abuse of the Scripture, no growth, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. I have a couple concluding comments from different commentators. Anticipate God revealing himself and his truth in keeping with our management of opportunities so far. Shall I repeat that? That really is the theme of this text. Anticipate God revealing. Who here doesn't want God to reveal himself to you? He who has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me will be loved to my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. F.B. Meyer writes concerning this text, beware, all measures come back to us. Take care how you measure. And another commentator, as we deal with God, God will deal with us. If you be faithful servants to him, he will be a faithful master to you. With the upright, he will show himself upright. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. He that diligently attends, God says, shall increase more and more in the knowledge of the truth. But he that neglects them and is inattentive shall become more ignorant. The few things which he learned he will forget, and his trifling knowledge will be diminished. God's truth is meant to be diffused. God is looking for hearts who take the word, think on the word, whatever it costs. You don't have time for this. Can't invest in that. This stuff may be fine, but not for me, because I am soaking up the truth of the word of God to the point where I shine forth that truth. I act on it, and I declare it to others, and others benefit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And there's a discipline to this. This is no hobby. This is no sidelight thing. It's a way of life. God's truth is meant to be diffused, like yeast which may first be hid but cannot stay concealed. Put another way, and with this I end, our religion, if I can call it that, has no privileged inner circle. Oh, he's so lucky. Oh, she got called to this. Oh, these special people got these special insights. Our religion has no privileged inner circle, no esoteric doctrine, no popes. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. None is excluded but by himself. This parable is about hiding the truth from some and giving it authority and color and effect to others. Which would you find yourself to be? In which category? Where do you want to be? Now, this does not minimize the grace of God or the mystery and the providence of God. Nevertheless, this is what our text tells us. There is such a thing as you choose this, you get this. You choose that, you get that. What will you do? Luke 6 and verse 38, and I close with this. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and overflowing shall men give into your bosom. For by the measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. All these truths find their realization in the person of Jesus Christ. All these truths which Jesus is sharing find their revelation, their sweetness, and their beauty, and their color, and their wonder, and their eternality in the person of Jesus Christ. So pursuing these truths is pursuing Christ. And I would say to those who have not received Christ as Savior, that's the first thing to give heed to. No more dullness of hearing, no more heavy hearts, no more obtuse minds, but rather a receptivity to the Word of God which says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Time to end. Let's pray. Oh God, there are a thousand voices beckoning for our attention. But there is one voice from heaven which is needful. Disperse all the others. May we all see this as between us and God. And it's saying yes or it's saying no. It's being useful or useless. It is advancing or retreating. What shall it be? What shall it be for each of us here? Oh God, give us the grace to say yes to Christ and yes to His Word, yes to His gospel. For the glory of God, we ask it. Amen.